Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Well, happy Easter Sunday to all of you. This morning, we celebrate the day and the days when Christ entered Jerusalem with shouts of Hosanna ringing in the air, all to be led to his death, burial, and this morning we celebrate his resurrection. If you have them, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I would have you know this. Jesus wants to change your life and your perspective. Maybe you think that the most successful people are God's only favorite people. As one person has put it, the best are blessed. Nothing could be further from the truth. And I'm going to explain to you why this morning. First of all, we are united to Christ. Hope comes from Jesus Christ. Amen? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. And by grace, you have been saved. Your spiritual life began when you met Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here this morning and you have not met Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you something. You're in the right place. Because I know he is here with us this morning. Exactly. He is here. Your spiritual life began when you met Jesus Christ. But notice what Christ does when he enters your life. The Bible says Christ made us alive together with him. Now, that's resurrection language, or what we call Easter terminology. And it's a typical sermon that pastors will come up on Easter Sunday. But if you're looking for a normal run-of-the-mill sermon about Easter, you've come to the wrong place. I apologize in advance. We are in what we call a resurrection conference this morning. All right? Imagine this with me. What if every person from the Bible who was raised back to life got together in one place? We know that the Bible is full of almost funerals, right? What if the daughter of Jairus and the leader of the synagogue from Jesus' day got together, the widow's son from Zarephath from Elijah's day? Some of you are saying, who are these people you talking about? Let me explain. You see, both were dead and then brought back to life. And what if you saw the widow's son from the small town of Nain talking with Tabitha, who was prayed back to life? Remember, the widow's son's funeral was another one of those almost funerals when Jesus spoke his dead body back to life. And what if you were darting by your children's classroom only to have someone tell you that Lazarus, the man who was dead for 3 days, was in the next room down the hall. And he was talking to Eutychus, the young man who fell asleep during Paul's long sermon. I hope you don't do that this morning. Some of you do. That's okay. That's okay. I'm only sharing this with you, just a little sample. A little sample and just a taste of the almost funerals in the Bible. Imagine, though, if all of these people If all of these people were together in one place, would you want to circle back and listen to them retell their stories? Would you shush your little ones in order to hear them compare their stories? Oh, the stories that they would tell about the voice calling them from their very grave. So let's talk about some of those spiritual resurrection stories. Gathered in this very room this morning are and is another kind of resurrection conference. You who are surrounded by those who have been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. Can we agree to that this morning? Amen. In this very place are many who were at one time dead in their trespasses, but are now raised to spiritual life. Sitting down just a few feet from you in a pew is a man or a woman or even a teenager whose spiritual, and bear with me for a second, their spiritual rotting corpse was made alive by Jesus Christ. Can we celebrate that this morning? They were a dead man or a dead woman or dead child walking. The Bible says, you were dead and now are alive. Christ entered into their life and now lives where only death resided. Now, let me tell you this. Nothing that I'm telling you this morning is fiction. None of this that I tell you is fiction. The Bible speaks in terms of Easter in this passage, as you've just heard. But notice that God does three items for believers. He does three things for us. In Scripture it says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And then you were raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God made you and I alive. God raised us up. And God seated you with Him. Essentially, Paul is taking the events of the Easter weekend and making it personal for you. He's personalizing Jesus' life for you. So the question becomes, and some of you might be asking, and maybe some of you seasoned Christians are asking, what is a Christian? Why do we call ourselves Christian? Have you ever asked that? What is a Christian? I claim to be a Christian. When someone comes to me, well, what is a Christian? How am I supposed to answer? Well, it's this, 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 and this. But is that really, truly what a Christian is? Like I said, there are some people in this room who don't know Christ, who need to hear this. But understand this. There are also people here who follow Christ who need to be reminded of this. The difference between being a Christian and not believing is the difference between being dead and alive. You follow so far? It is the difference between being dead and alive. God makes you alive with Christ. He raises you up with Christ. And He seats you in the heavenlies. A Christian is a whole lot more, a whole lot more than someone who goes to church and does some good. You understand that? Christians, you follow me? We are not just people that show up to church and live the best we can. It goes far beyond that, which is why it is a critical decision when you say that I am a Christian, that you truly know what you're saying, that you truly believe what you're saying. We know as Christians that we are sinners. A lot of people don't like to talk about that dirty word, sin. But sin is a part of our lives, whether we like it or not. It is a part of a non-believer's life, and it is part of a Christian's life. So what's the difference? If I'm still living in sin, what difference does it make if I'm called a Christian or not? Now, the prefix sin, or S-Y-N, we know the Bible says God made you alive, God raised you up, and God seated you with him. And those three verbs in verses 5 and 6 in our text this morning all have the little Greek prefix S-Y-N. But let me show you. All of those three verbs are compound words. I know we're having an English lesson this morning. Again, bear with me. Those verbs are compound words with a Greek prefix on the front end. In English, we know what sin means, S-Y-N. It means together with. We have the word synonymous and synthesis that uses this Greek prefix. The believer was made alive with Christ, raised with Christ, and seated with Christ. You are united with Christ. The believer is following in the very steps of Jesus, especially during this Easter weekend. Jesus was alive on Easter Sunday. And at conversion, the believer is made alive just like Jesus. Can we celebrate that this morning? Jesus rose on Easter Sunday. Unless you're like some of the other theological friends I have, they'll tell you that it might be a little different, the timeline. That's okay. Does that matter to you and I? Probably shouldn't in the realm of things. But we get hung up on this, don't we? You were made alive in Christ. That's what matters. That's why you're sitting here this morning. These are the words that you're wanting to hear. That God is still in the business of loving us. God is still in the business of forgiving us. And God is still in the business of being alive. Don't let anyone else tell you otherwise. He is alive and he is well. We are united with Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is someone who is united with Christ. We were dead in sin, but God has made us alive with Christ. We were held captive to the prince of the power of the air and enslaved to the course of this world. But God raised us with Christ and made us sit with him in the heavenly place. So yes, we were dead. Yes, we were dead. Yes, we were captive. We were captive. And yes, we were doomed. I know for many of you, you thought being a Christian just meant, hey, I thought it meant to ask God for forgiveness and try my best to live a good life. And yeah, that is part of it. That is part of what it means to be a Christian. But don't you see? This is on a whole different level from what you thought. To be a Christian is to be united with Christ. It is to experience spiritually what he is experiencing physically that Easter weekend. And I know, parents, you've been telling your kids the story of Easter. We talked about Good Friday and what that meant. Jesus going to the cross to be crucified. So we too must experience this. As unpleasant as it is, we as Christians must experience this. And those who have been here for a little while understand that because we're talking about this. To be under the understanding that my life is not my own. And I have to be willing to lay it all on the line for Christ. That also means when I face troubled times, that's part of it. But what we do with that is our gift to God. But God never leaves us. He is with you through that trial. He is with you in those times of praise. He is with you in those times of great things happening in your life. But I know it's easy to forget when things are good, that He is really the reason those things are happening. But He's also there to pick you up when we fail. That's something to celebrate this morning. We are united to Christ. We are made alive. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. And by His grace, we have been saved. Do you, this morning, feel the miracle of being made alive? Many professing Christians don't feel it. We feel depressed by the day's news. We feel hopeful that maybe some sort of stimulus check is coming. We feel bored by the humdrum of life. But we don't feel the miracle. The Bible says you and I are spiritually dead. What does that mean? What does it mean to be spiritually dead? It means you have no spiritual energy to pursue God. You don't have the ability. To be spiritually dead means at least two things in the Bible. We know this for sure. We have a hard heart. And here's the second way to be spiritually dead. It is to have that hard heart. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them. And that's due to the hardness of heart. The Bible says that underneath your ignorance, or my ignorance, is a hard heart. This is not an I didn't know kind of ignorance, but a I don't want to know kind of ignorance. And there's a big difference between those two. All this is because outside of Christ, when we are spiritually dead, just like when you see someone spiritually dead, you are spiritually dead. If you could be hooked up to a spiritual EKG, you flatline it. Am I being direct enough for you? We flatline it. In some ways, it's like a relationship when the man and woman break up or they divorce. They realize there are no feelings for one another. There's no flame. God's dead to us in a very similar way. But understand this, even though we may be dead in our trespasses, we are not dead to God. In other words, there is hope. There is hope for all of us. It is important for you to hear that the Bible doesn't say we are dead to God, but that God is dead to us. And there's a big difference, and it's important for you to see it. God doesn't say, you're dead to me, like a mafia guy because you disrespected him. Listen carefully. God is dead to you, but you're not dead to God. No, the Bible tells us instead that, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, accurately describes God's love for us. The Bible uses the word love as both a noun and a verb. It repeats the same word, love, to show you His feelings towards you. And that isn't enough because it adds the word great to this as well. Because He possessed great love to love us. Do you ever feel that way, that you are just not worthy to be loved? That no matter what you're doing in life, you just can't get it right. I'm not worthy to be loved. God can just look the other way because it's just not happening for me. But God says, you may feel that way, but I still love you. I will not forsake you. I will never leave you. Don't you feel how remarkable that really is? Here you are disrespecting God like this, and he doesn't put a hit out for you. God does all this, and he feels all this for you, even though you say to God, you're dead to me. He still loves us. 1,000 times a day. If God were like a mafia type of guy, and I don't know why I keep going to that reference, it just popped up. But if God were that mafia type of guy, he would have sent you a dead fish wrapped in a newspaper for the way that you've treated him. Right? You can laugh. That's okay. There's humor in church, right? You know the sleep with the fishes metaphor, right? When you receive the fish wrapped in newspaper, you know that you are dangerously close to being a target for the mafia. If God were a mafia type of God and you disrespect him the way that we have done for most of our lives, he would have made you sleep with the fishes so long ago. But instead, God sent his son to die for those who are dead to him. You have been made spiritually just as alive as Christ was made alive on this day. So we're united to Christ. We have been made alive, and we are seated above with him. Ephesians 2:6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him up in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So before, the believer was united with Christ as he rose from the grave. Now, the believers are united with Christ in the ascension. The Bible says the average believer in Christ is already seated with Christ in heavenly places. The ascension of Jesus is the reason you cannot see Jesus with your physical eyes today. Jesus takes the elevator up towards heaven, if you will. But for at the ascension of Jesus, Jesus transfers from earth to heaven. And shortly after Jesus ascended, Jesus was seated. But do you notice the past tense of the verb seated in verse 6? It's past tense. You are seated right now in this church service. Have you noticed that? You are seated in this service. As far as your physical body is concerned. But that's not where your position is. Are you following me there? Your position is not where you're seating. You are right now seated right next to Jesus Christ. What good is it to be seated in Christ above? Now let me give you an illustration. We'll get off mafia for a second. When a quarterback goes to the sideline, you will regularly see him put over his head headphones. Have you seen this lately? The new technology in the NFL? But guess what he's doing? Anybody know what he's doing? He's talking to a coach up in the booth, which is usually high up in the stadium where they have a nice little overview of things that are happening. But he's on that headset and he's talking to the guy in the booth, right? Why? Because the offensive coordinator is always situated way high up there in order to get a better view of the field. It's to their advantage to be seated above in order to call the right plays and read the correct defense alignments. That's why the quarterback regularly consults with the guy in the booth. The more he is in touch with what is going on up there, the better he can deal with the team trying to stop him down there. Satan is very similar in that regard. Satan is trying to stop you down here. And if you don't know how to pick up the headphones and get a reading from up there, you're going to be tackled in the backfield of life every single time. My believing friends, you are seated with Christ above. And since he is seated above him, we are seated above him too. Satan is whipping us in this life. He is. He's getting people to be addicts. He's getting you to say, we can't save this marriage. He's getting you to think you're not worth anything. He's getting you to live a lifetime of anger. Satan wants to keep you from knowing where you are seated. But here's the good news. You're already accepted. You hear that? You are already accepted. So you are seated with Christ above and has all kinds of advantages for you who are in Christ. That means no matter what you do, no matter how often you fail, Christ loves you and accepts you as, and get this, perfect. You believe that? He sees you as perfect. Why? Because he can get beyond all the stuff that blocks us here on earth. He sees you for who you truly are. Now, we love family. We love friends. But sometimes those relationships can be, at best, fickle, right? And that's not to say that they are, but it can be. But with our relationship to Christ, he sees past all of that stuff. And he sees us for who we are. We are his creation. He made us in the likeness of him. Now, I don't know about you. I would have made me a little different, but that's neither here or there. That's not my responsibility, thank goodness. But he's already accepted us. And he also shows grace. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive with Christ. And by that grace, we have been saved. Verse 7 says, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So when God sought you out to save you, he didn't pick you because you look savable. Quite the contrary. God didn't pick you like you pick someone to date. Now don't pat yourself on the back. But if God has saved you, God came after you with his great love. God doesn't love us because we're valuable. We're valuable because God loves us. You are not saved because you earned your way to be saved. To be saved, all you do is respond to his invitation. Maybe the best way to see grace is to see how other religions teach about grace. And I'm not picking on anyone in particular. Maybe. But how do they teach about grace? Do you have a friend in the Latter-day Saints religion? Here's what the Book of Mormon says. For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do. It doesn't sound terrible. Anyone reading it just from afar, you might not pick up on this. But nothing could be further from the truth. Can you imagine the pressure that you'd feel if your eternal destiny was based on your daily success and your personal choices. You are not saved because you earned your way to be saved. All you do is respond to his invitation. It's that simple. But in that, we are rich in grace. It says, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Now the word rich here in verse 4 is the go-to word whenever the Bible wants to describe a person of wealth. The Bible says God is rich in terms of mercy. He has bank vaults filled with mercy. So let me ask you this. If you could choose just one person in all of the universe to show you mercy, who would you choose? Some might think of their credit card companies or their landlord. Some of you might wish to have your mercy from your spouse or your ex. Still, some of you might want mercy from your children after what you've done to them. But of all the people I might want to extend mercy to me, would not God be first on the list? Would it not be God? How long would your children be able to show you mercy? How long would your landlord show you mercy? A decade or maybe several? But they could not show you mercy for as long as a century. Even if she gave the house to you and you lived all your life and you would only live there for several decades, right? God has the ability to show you mercy century after century. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We were once dead in sin, but God made us alive. You were once captive to Satan, but God made you free. You were once children of wrath, but God has promised to spend eternity unwrapping the riches of his grace and kindness towards you. Can we celebrate that this morning? One man was asked, how did you find Jesus? And he said, well, I ran from him as fast as I could. He caught up with me, passed me, and stared me in the face with his love. How did you meet Christ? And if you're here this morning and you've never met Christ, please do not leave here today without talking with someone. Talk with me. Talk with our deacons. Talk with Dave. Grab whoever. Don't leave today without knowing what that means. And I know for some of us, and this is not to stereotype and do those kinds of things, but I know that we've got people here who we call what we call the CNEers, Christmas and Easter. So I'll see you next Christmas, some of you, right? That's okay. You're here. You're here by a divine appointment. You may have think you chose to be here this morning, but I don't believe that for one second. You're here for a reason, and I'm appreciative that you're here. Even if it is to take a nap for the last 30 minutes. You're here. And God knows it. Mary, it's good to see you. You're here for a reason. I believe that. Many of my friends and family here believe that. God wants to be a part of your life. God wants to find you. He wants to run ahead of you and look at you face to face and say, I'm here. I'm waiting for you. I've been waiting for you. And I will continue to wait for you. So even if it's not today, tomorrow, or next week, I don't know how much time we have. But I believe God wants to do something special in your life. I really do. Jesus died on the cross to bear the weight of sin for all of us. And then he took it further and he was resurrected. And we too can share in that salvation because of that ultimate sacrifice. And that's something I can hang my hat on. I may not believe a lot of things, but that is something that I will never forget and I will never, ever let go. How about you? Amen. Dave.
As Pastor Cook said, if you have questions, please don't leave without asking questions or seeking the answers that you've been searching for. I will be standing here for a few minutes after the service if you're among those who want to just ask or want to know more about what Pastor Cook has been talking about. Let's stand together as we close. Thank you for being here this morning. We're going to, hopefully you'll take this song into each and every day because of the truth that it holds. He is
this morning, I'm going to ask that Bentley and Xylan and Eden and families come on up as we present them their baptism certificates. And we want to celebrate them this morning as they've made their decision to follow Christ and to follow through in baptism. But it is also our responsibility as the congregation to uphold the laws and all those things and be an example to them as we guide them through their Christian faith as well. So, Bentley, we present yours.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Xylan?
Thank you.
Welcome. And Eden. How about a round of applause for their decision? And listen, if it is your desire to also follow in baptism or to even know what it is to have a relationship to the Lord, you have an opportunity to talk with us, and we would love to get that in the works for you. So before you leave this morning and head out to where you're going, come and extend the right hand of fellowship to these young men and women in their decision for Christ. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the day and what it's meant to us. We thank you for your love and your mercy that you bestow upon us, even though we don't deserve it. But Lord, you do love us. It was evident by your Son being the ultimate sacrifice for us, dying on the cross for our sins, so that we could have redemption, so that we could be made righteous, so that we could experience true salvation. And when that day comes, we will be able to meet you face to face and hear those lovely words, "Good done. Well done, good and faithful servant." Thank you, Lord, for this day. We love you, and we thank you. And it's all of God's people said. Amen. Amen. Come extend a right hand of fellowship.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.